we're studying, and the company I work with, I guess most everyone but me, and there's a few serious Roman Catholics in the church, in the company, and they don't walk with Jesus. They don't know a lot about Christianity. So here I am with this opportunity. It's awesome to be with people like that. And they have, how they've warmed up to me and the things that they do, that now they're telling me jokes that I can tell in church. And one of the guys, and I'm going to do one of them. I'm not going to do the other one today, but I'm going to do the one as we get ready to turn our Bibles. One of the guys said, "Hey, I got a joke you can tell in church." And so he kind of just lays out and he goes, here it is. That there was a young pastor and came into a congregation, and he was out visiting, and when he went to this family's home, they were very wealthy. And so they had the best of china and the best of silverware and all those wonderful things. And they had a meal, and they had a really great time of fellowship. And so when he left, they noticed that there was a spoon missing. And they kind of puzzled them. What did we lay it aside? Did we lose it? What have we done? And for all these days went by, and they kind of realized that he had this spoon. He took it. Well, great. In their minds and in their hearts, the pastor stole a very expensive spoon. They invited him back to the home about a year later. And when they were there, they kind of screwed up the courage to ask him about the spoon. And you know, thinking maybe it was an accident that he put it as, you know, whatever. That, how could you have an accident putting a spoon in your pocket? And they said about, you know, we've been carrying a struggle over this for this last year when we hear you preach and when we look at you, knowing that you took a spoon. And he started to laugh. And he said, "Ha, no, I didn't take a spoon." He said, "I put it in your Bible before I left." You'll get it. You'll get it. Now, I know none of you have that problem because now you have apps and phone things. But we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 today, verses 1. We're going to look to verse 1 through 6 as we continue this series of one another. The whole basis of our walk in Christ is built on relationship to God. That's what we've sung about. And we sing about that, and we want to be aware of that. And just remember, God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, said, "That's it. You're not going to have a relationship with me like this anymore, ever again, until the one comes to strike a blow to the head of the evil one, Satan." And that would be Jesus. But that all occurred, then something took place in the miracle of God's love and economy that man was then going to be restored to God. To be restored to God for a relationship with him. And the relationship is not based on knowledge, that you've got a lot of good Bible stuff in you. It's not based on the fact that you're wishing it is. It is truly based on the fact that it's experiential. God's relationship to you is an experience. And when we understand that, we find places and experiences where, as we sang this morning, the overwhelming awareness of his love. And the experience with God is an experience of love. So then we transfer into the one another series that we've been doing for 200 years almost. You probably think that. But over this time, this whole issue of one another, it just translates itself down into his church. God wants that relationship with one another. And he wants then with each of us, and he wants that experience to be ours in the context of love. And so we read the verses and studied where Jesus says, "Hey, you know, if you love me, you love the Father. You cannot say that you love me and hate your brother." And it also says in the New Testament that the world will know that we're Christians, not because you went to church, not because you're connected to a certain group, or not because you read your Bible all the time and you study and you speak. The world will know that we're believers based on our love for one another. Loving God and loving men. One another. And to translate that love into, how does that kind of work? Well, the bishop before Dave asked me one day I was with him. He says, "Hey, can I ask you a question, Daddy?" He says, "Do you love the people in your church?" Well, when he asked that question, naturally, you're going to say, "Well, sure." And they looked at me and says, "But do you like them?" And it took me about 2 seconds, and I said, absolutely. He said, you know, there's pastors I ask this question to. I'm not trying to elevate myself, but there's pastors I ask this question to, and they have to stumble when I ask that. Do you like the people? See, loving one another kind of translates, you know, kind of getting a handle on what that means is liking you. And we are all different. And that can be a real challenge to us in our lives of that one another relationship that's a witness of love to the world that will know we're disciples. They'll look at us. They'll see us, how we talk, what we do. And if they come to play with a basketball game, how do everybody act? I mean, if all of a sudden the brothers are fighting in the middle of the court, which they would never do, but if they were all of a sudden fighting do we need a confession here, guys? You know, they watch this and all of a sudden they see these tempers flare and something's going on. And he's going to watch it. What is, you know, he's going, oh, just like everybody else. No different than me. But they're going to see and experience something. And if when we get it and we have it right, they're going to experience a love that we have with each other. It's just there. It's there. And it can be experienced by one another, and the world can touch it, and the world can see it. And we've had people who've come here to visit the congregation, visit the church, and they've told me that when they looked at this church and they came, they weren't so much interested in the pastor, which was sort of important, nor how good or bad I preached, which as opinion, but they looked at how you all related to each other. And that's what this is about. How do you relate to each other? And I am blessed beyond imagination to be a part of a congregation where that is an experience that we have with each other. And we're going to look at something this morning that continues to build us into an awareness that we want to challenge ourselves to ask, is any of this remnant slightly in me? And we're going to look at that as we're called to deal with issues of love. A great problem started in the early church very quickly. Jesus was preached. Thousands were coming to Christ. They went out to all places to preach Christ. The beginning sermon was basically in Jerusalem, and most of them all were Jews, but there were very many different countries, and they could understand what was going on in their languages. And as they went out, they got into this group of people called the Gentiles. Now, to you and me, Gentile, big deal. We're Gentiles. In that day, we would be a Gentile. That means because we're not a Jew. And the Jews had this belief that you come to Christ, you're going to also be a Jew. That's the bottom line. You will have to embrace and become a part of Israel and embrace Judaism. And the truth is, the Jews hated the Gentiles. They didn't like them because they believed they were better than. They were the chosen people, which they were. They were the people of God, which they were, and they weren't. And then when this started to happen, something started to take place where all of a sudden there's these new people coming into their fellowships or whatever they were like, into the synagogue where they were still worshiping at times as Christians. They weren't all in houses yet. And in that process that was taking place, all of a sudden there was this antagonism. And Apostle Paul, who was given a ministry to go to the Gentiles, realized and saw something. And in the chapters before this, he says that there is a great problem. And that great problem is there is a wall between you two. And he says that wall is to come down. And that wall comes down when you understand that we are all one in Christ and that we are the same. We are a chosen race, and he goes on to this, but he said the dividing wall is to come down. Christ was crucified to bring to man his salvation, no matter who you were. And so this great wall, which I'm not going to reference up there or look to, but he said, he's our peace finally. The blood of Christ is the peace to this. He is our peace who has made us both one, and he broke down the wall of flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law, commandments. He was telling the Jews, that's not how you live anymore. The law is still the law. The truth of God is still the truth of God. It's there to show the world what is right in the eyes of God and what is wrong. And it's there to point out truth of value. But it's not to be the thing that we live to believe that that way we're now really good believers. And so it's the blood of Christ. The wall was coming down. Now, this was not an easy process. The whole letter of Ephesians is basically about that problem. And if you read the letter of Ephesians and study it when you get your Bibles out and you're studying and you want to read, keep in back of your mind that he's writing to a group of people that they just don't like them. We don't want them here. And we do not want them around us. Peter had that problem. It took a vision from God to change Peter's old heart. When God left down from heaven and talked about clean and all things are clean. You know, so this is reality. And what we want to do today, and it may go into tomorrow, next week, but what we want to do today is look here at some verses that point out to us some things that we need to ask ourselves, are these part of my walk? Are these part of my life? And so it's the first seven verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at that in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. I want to read the six verses, and then we're going to reference back. So I'll read quickly. I therefore, a prisoner. Now, he was in prison. Remember, he was in prison in Rome, and he's writing the letters to them. And he has no problem telling them that he's a prisoner for the Lord. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep in mind who he's talking to. There's one body, one Spirit, and just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all. Think of this. He's talking to this group that's struggling over this issue, who have a wall, who is over all and through all and in all. The point was this. There is no distinction to when you come to Christ. Now, he gives us some little truths that are big applications for our lives and to ask ourselves about this. He starts out, it's pretty interesting about him as authority. He starts out, I urge you, we'll go back to verse 1. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. Now later we're going to hear, look at a verse that has something to do with this. Urge. Now this is the apostle. This is the guy who starts this church. This is the man who preaches Christ and people come to Jesus and they're following this apostle, Paul. And notice how he relates to them. He wants to urge them. Notice his approach of authority. Notice how he's relating to them from the position that there is a problem here, gang, and we need to deal with this. And he says, I want to urge you, urge. He's trying to earnestly persuade them. He came and preached to them. And what I want you to do, he's saying, is, this is so important. Consider it and embrace it. And so he goes on to say then, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He's talking about something that has to do with their lifestyle. And when he talks about walking in a worthy manner, what it's about is as a Christian, we become transformed into bearing the life of the power of the Holy Spirit, and we become a different person. And he says, that is what we become, a manner worthy, growing to be like Christ, growing with a heart for God and a heart for Jesus. A manner worthy, which means you're moving forward into the awareness that you want to reflect the life of Christ, who he's about in your life, of the calling to which you've been called. You are a believer, as I always tell you, because God called you. You're not a believer because you were raised at the right place. You're not a believer because you heard the best stuff all the time or did or didn't, or you never heard anything about Jesus. You're a believer because God called you. He in his fathom and his wisdom spoke. That's what grace is. And he called you. He brought you the beginning of understanding of what salvation is all about. And he wants all men to be saved. So I'm going to say something that if this is heard on the radio or heard on the website, there's going to be some very distressed people. Who knows, I might get a letter. I've never yet. Maybe they don't listen. But that's okay. The thing is there's a teaching that goes on in Christianity that says God selects those to be saved and God selects those to go to hell. And that's a fact that they teach. And it's based on about 7 verses. Okay, what I'm saying to you is it doesn't answer what God wishes all men to be saved. But he wants us to be saved. He wants all men to know Christ. Let's go into the world. He said, go into the world and share. Preach my message so that the ones, people can hear this. And as I'm calling them, as I'm speaking to their lives, they will respond. And so we are believers based on an authority that God called us. That's where this comes from. I walk worthy of the matter, worthy of the calling to which I have been called. He called me. He gives me that authority. And we go on then to read in the next verse. Now, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. We want to look at these briefly. With all humility. That's a word that's used a lot of places. We try to get a hold of that and we kind of use that in a way of, oh, gee, boy, Kirsten, that was a wonderful, wonderful worship. Give the glory to God. You know, not taking any credit for what she did. I'm just using that as an illustration. That we have this false humility. That's not what this is about. This isn't about you playing yourself down. This is not about you not being anything but lower than a bug. This is about a fact that you know who you are, and in that place of humility, that you're walking in that manner, you're not arrogant, you're not unassuming. And turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. We'll take a side road here. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, humility is, I'll stop reading a minute. Humility is the loss of pride within your life, the death of pride. And he says when pride comes or works, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. There's right, there's wrong, and there's wisdom. That's what the Bible teaches. But the Bible says that we are to pray for wisdom. Wisdom, we stand in a place where we think we're right or we think we're wrong. Now, notice all this, but God says no wisdom. What is wisdom simply? It's listening to the one who has had experience and background and time and is able to understand what to do in a moment of time that's going to produce a good fruit, that's going to produce a good response, ending. That's wisdom. And it can come from all kinds of places, but when we're prideful, we don't want to hear it. Well, I know what's right. I'm not going to listen to you tell me something. You know, that's the key we can have, the attitude. No, I know. I don't even want to know what you have to say. I really don't want to listen to it because I know better. And the humility that we're talking about is humility that admits, I don't know it all. And there are a lot of you that know more than I do. One of the greatest assets of a leader, a godly leader, a biblical leader, is the one who can see that there are people all around And this leader doesn't have any idea of everything to do and all the answers, but listens to the input that comes, not to just be a people pleaser. That's not what this is about. That's a trap. But to be one that listens and the people hear, he does listen. He's listening to this. And then evaluate what was said. And to embrace it when it's right. And that's something that has been the best teaching that my wife has given me in 50 years. To be as able as a husband to listen. Because we're going to get to another word in a minute. We go back now to Ephesians. To walk back to Ephesians. There we go. To walk in a manner worthy. Next verse. With all humility, I am not the center of the universe. And it's not this put down thing that I have no image of myself. You know, I don't go that road. We'll stay with this. But then with all gentleness. Now that's an interesting word. Gentleness. What does that mean? It doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean that you're just nothing but a weak noodle. It means something different. In the New Testament, it's taught that it means kind. The ability to be kind to one another. To be able to be kind to another person. And let me just take this a little bit further. We read and hear the word submission in the New Testament. The most usually misunderstood word there is. Because we have confused that word with obedience. Obedience and submission are not the same. Obedience is when you say, go do this. That's obedience. Submission is when I have a heart and your heart, and we are able to put ourselves in a place, and I want to put it this way, on a level playing field. That doesn't mean you don't have responsibility. That doesn't mean you don't have authority. But what that means is you have the heart of what submission is all about to one another. It says that. And it's misused with husbands and wives. A husband is a leader of a family. Yes, he is. But, you know, the leader of the family is so misunderstood. Yes, he gives leadership. He's not a dictator. And he's not authority that says, this is the way it will be. You will do my way. I grew up with that. And I'll tell you something. As you know me, that was a trauma when I was raised and that way and married a woman who wasn't raised to think like that. That was a good conflict. And now and then only it sneaks its head up. Yeah. But that, and I came to realize, but if you look at how we work in this congregation and the leaders, there are people that come in here on a Sunday morning, they have no idea that I'm the pastor when I'm hanging out with all of you. They'll see the service start and afterward they'll say, oh, you're the pastor, uh-huh. There's people who don't even know who the elders are when they come in here because we don't hang out with each other. And that's deliberate. We're not just a little groupie that, you know, oh, we got to be together and we show who we are and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's not that. It's an attitude that's willing to receive and relate to another person without feeling I've got to be right or I've got to be in charge or I've got to be in control. And that's hard, but it's possible. So being kind to one another is a heart that is also compassionate, sensitive. The ability to realize I'm listening and seeing your situation, that I can understand that you may be a certain way. You may be dealing with something. How to be sensitive to everyone. How to understand that there may be situations, but sensitivity is a heart of part. That's what gentleness is. The life of submissiveness, a heart of submission, a heart of compassion, a heart of being able to connect with someone else, to understand with all patience. That's an easy one to know. The ability to keep yourself from getting torqued. the ability to keep yourself from getting irritated and upset and angry over a moment. Now, anger is a reality of life. That's true. It's part of being a human. But it says, be angry, but sin not. So that settles that part. But with patience is an issue that it shows sliding into this bears with one another. There's a part of me and you in our relationship that we have to bear with each other. We have to hang in there. That's what it basically is saying. Hang in there. Don't just dump me. Don't just dump you. Have a relationship that's going to stay connected, that I can be settled in the fact that you're not going to reject me and I'm not going to reject you. And guess what? It takes a ton of patience for that to happen. School teacher, classroom of 20 to 30 kids. You talk to ask her about patience and what it takes, what it's like to have that room. But our life is that way. Day to day, we're with all kinds of people. But with us, we're talking here about us. You and I being able to live in a place of humility. That's not weakness. It's a place of strength that is able to lay yourself beside others, to not feel you are better than someone else, to not subtly think, well, I've got it, you don't. And then with patience that says, I'm going to hang in with you. I'm learning to control by the power of God my insensitive responses, and I'll bear with one another in love. It doesn't take me long to be in a group when I could find out that there's somebody who can't do this. Sit in a meeting and watch something that's said and watch people respond. A lot of times they react. And it's happening. And if that is something I was doing, I don't want to do that. I want to be able to be open. We need to be open to one another. We need to be able to listen to one another. And we don't need to react. I had a professor in seminary who's a great guy, one of the best New Testament scholars in the world, wrote books, was famous, et cetera, et cetera. His name was A.J. Matil. Very, very simple, humble man and his wife. He would sit in his chair, and he was kind of bald-headed then, but he was bald-headed because he lost his hair, because that wasn't the day when we shaved our heads. Matter of fact, our hair was different in those days. But what he did is he would sit there in a class like this on his chair. And when you're responding, he's all happy. But the minute he hears you say something, man, his neck would get red and his temple would get red, and you knew exactly, oh boy, here we go. Now, he stuffed it all. But the point was, is we would see him reacting to us. We know that with each other. It doesn't take my wife but a second to know that I'm reacting to her. Many seconds, nor vice versa. And we know what that's like. How to have a boss that you is lost, godless, not wanting anything but his own self-centered attitudes and life, and doesn't care at all about you, but you're a means to an end, telling you he wants you to do something, and inside you're not seething and upset. Who do you have the right to tell me? And then I hear that verse that says, God puts all people in authority. Respect them and honor them. That doesn't mean I have to believe what they are as a person is right. But using a couple illustrations, and we're going to close here, that look at yourself. This is about what I call self-awareness. I want to use that word. This is not about self-analyzation. This is not where you look deep into yourself and go, oh, why am I this way, et cetera, and so forth. That's what counselors are for. That's what ministry to you is about. They sit down and help you ferret out what's going on inside. But what we're talking about here is self-awareness. You and I have the ability to do something. We have the ability to step out of ourselves. This is not some weird psyche concept. And look at ourselves. We can do that. What am I like? How do I talk? What have I just said? What am I doing? You have that ability. And many, many people just don't want us to get a hold of it. But we can do that. And when you do that, that doesn't mean you condemn yourself. You realize you look at yourself, yeah, that's right. My mouth is always running and I'm angry or upset, or I'm glad I'm not sensitive, or I'm judgmental, or I'm a Pharisee. I'd be a great Pharisee. You know, all kinds of things that we do. But inside of ourselves, with the realization that I can step and look at myself. And that's not like look in the mirror. When I've heard people preach, they say, well, look in the mirror and say how wonderful you are and how beautiful you are in Christ. That's not what this is about. If I get this, I don't really have to have one of you say, you know, you don't so-and-so. Now, this is very hard to do. Talk about years and years and years, and it's still something to learn. How do I respond? What am I doing? Not to condemn you, but to change you. To realize, hey, I don't have humility. I don't have gentleness, patience, and bear with one another. Bearing with one another. And that's almost the end, and we keep going. In love. Ha. There it is. Love is relationship. It's experiential. The board says out front, God really does love you. Do you know how many people have a hard time believing that? That God really does love me? That is what it's about. And when that reality is there with one another in love, we have relationship. Love is relationship. It is that experience that we have with one another. And then we go on. We're just going to read to the end here quickly. Eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. Eager to work together that we aren't antagonizing each other and hostile to each other, but that we're willing to work through our problems. Just back up a minute for me. Maintain the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. That takes work. That takes hard work. It doesn't take stuffing. It takes working through the spirit's unity that comes from love in a bond of peace, that we can have peace with each other. And then going on to this last conclusion, hey guys, it's not that I'm Mennonite and you're Methodist or you're Episcopalian or you're whatever. It's not that. We're one body, one spirit, the 5-6 churches that work together. Hey, we're one body and one spirit. We need to realize that. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. And that's where we'll stop. Go ahead, let's finish that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There aren't many lords, there aren't many faiths, there aren't many baptisms. We're all one, and we all have the same God. One God, one Father of all. Over all, through all, and in all. Close with this. The greatest challenge, I believe, in this day and age to people, all ages, is the validity of Christianity. Is this true? Is this true? How do I know this is truth? Well, the Bible says it. Yeah, right. That stuff full of fables and stories. Come on, give me a break. A fish swallowed a man? I don't believe this is all true. So when you read this, the question you have to ask is, why can I believe this is true just because the Bible said it? There's many people out there today that don't care that the Bible says it. They don't believe it. The day when you sit and talk to many people in the young generation, when you start to talk about God, they're going to ask you, which God? Are you going to talk to me about Buddha, Muhammad, or those gods? They don't have it. So what do we have? How can we do this? How can we walk in this with the confidence and we close and go out this door this morning? Is this. The New Testament has in it specific, and I say this over and over because once you get it, it's like, yes! And until you get it, you don't have this. But the New Testament has specific truth that is witnessed to. It said, this is what's happened. And there were witnesses, as many as 500, that saw he was resurrected. Now, 500 don't make that story up. Those witnesses are there to prove that this is true. The witness proves it. The disciples said, we saw it with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. We related to him. Those truths, and in Christmas time, That was one of my funnest times of Advent sermons, is as we looked at the things that God did all through the beginning of time to prove that he's a God you can trust, he's a God you can believe in because he's trustable, and he's a God that doesn't lie. So if he says, I can have this, I can have it. You can have it. We can have it in our lives. But I don't doubt it. I know what it's like to doubt. I went into school with a faith belief, into a college that was church college, into a seminary that was godly, and the things that I was introduced to and studied caused me to at times wonder if there still was a God. And I needed the ability to get a hold of something that would really seriously settle that in me. And it was not as articulated as I am able to do it now. But it was the I was at that point that I said, look, you're either a liar or you're truth. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to take it on as truth. But now I stand in a place that I'm confident that he has proven by statements all through the word, this is going to happen. And it happens specifically as it is. That's truth. That's fact. That's reality. And based on those things, then I can embrace the rest. It's that simple. That simple to be able to tell. Okay, let's stand, let's pray. And we'll sing in closing. Thank you for your patience. Father, I thank you that when we read your word and study it, we don't need to in any way whatsoever walk in a condemnation. I pray we walk in conviction. And that, yes, your Holy Spirit's been telling me as I'm even preaching of things in my life that, man, I got to deal with or look at, or at least bring to you, Father, and ask you to forgive me. But, Lord, the most of all, that I can let this truth explode inside of me, that I can take all the doubts that I have of your validity, the doubts of these things that we read, urged to be like this. What's the purpose? To experience your love with one another. Help us, Lord, more than ever to grow in that, to believe it, to understand it, and to embrace it, and to have that as my daily life experience. And when I fail, to come to you and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And when I fail my wife, my friends, my children, my church, or whatever, to be able to, it's not my church anyways, you know that, but it's like, be able to say, look, I failed, I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's love in action. So Lord, bless us, use us, and encourage us in your work. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Kirsten?